You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Most of you know that my degree is in science. It's not in theology or divinity. I'm a registered professional engineer who has specialized in energy conversion, and I've been writing about the fraud of global warming science, falsely so-called, of anthropogenic global warming for over 20 years. I could see the Antichrist nature of this program, the Luciferian agenda, which has already killed millions of people by this fraud of science, falsely so called. The Lord obviously arranged for me to be on an international, multi-corporation, multinational, global engineering team to develop the original 666 based Mark of the Beast system. I had nothing to contribute to it, but God had arranged that I be there because I knew what they were working on. Though I could contribute nothing as a fly on the wall, I saw what was going on, and this goes all the way back to the 60s, the late 60s. And as a result of how the Lord had led me to get a degree in science and obviously made a way for me to be on that particular global engineering team to develop that original 666 Mark of the Beast system. The study of Bible prophecy has been my life for over 40 years, and I can tell you with authority, the science of the Bible is as good as any science you'll ever find. And when you find science disagreeing with what the scriptures say, then you are finding science, falsely so-called science. It's an outrage what has been done by the so-called experts, the scientific consensus of a bunch of prostitutes who have denigrated what science is all about. Science is supposed to be about finding truth to verify theories from the data. It's about discovering truth. It's not about hiding truth and destroying truth. It's not about facilitating lies. It's not about facilitating deception. It's not about facilitating a means to kill millions of people. Science is supposed to be about discovery and putting light of truth on the facts of the data. Science is science, falsely so-called, when it facilitates liars like Al Gore. And the Luciferian Antichrist agenda of global warming being based upon man-made carbon dioxide. What a fraud, what a lie, what science, falsely so-called, that is. What an outrage to call such lies, fraud, and deception science. What an outrage. Science is about truth. It's an honorable profession. And those on the scientific consensus saying carbon dioxide has anything to do with global warming have denigrated science more so than anyone in history. ClimateGate. By now, hopefully all of you have heard about ClimateGate. By now, most of you have heard about Copenhagen. What none of you have heard is an open debate on the prince of the power of the air mainstream media between a genuine scientist and one of these science falsely so-called experts promoting this Luciferian, Antichrist, satanic program of anthropogenic global warming. Al Gore was elected to second highest office of his country by a slogan, "It's the economy, stupid." Yes, that phrase, "It's the economy, stupid," got Al Gore the office of vice president. That slogan. And it's time everyone tell Al Gore, "It's the heat source, stupid." It's time that everyone tell all these science falsely so-called experts, "It's the heat source, stupid." This false science, this fraud of carbon emission-driven global warming has already killed millions of people by starvation. It has caused as much as a third of the agricultural production to be used to convert for petrol fuels in cars that should be burning gasoline made from petroleum. And as a result of so much agriculture being diverted to use for fuel for automobiles, as a result of that, food prices, global food prices, have doubled in the last 2 years. And already millions of people have starved. It is Christian duty to stand and put the light of truth on a subject like this. Any minister of the gospel, any so-called minister of the gospel, who has ever promoted global warming as a result of CO2 needs to be rebuked, publicly rebuked, and shamed for his lack of discernment and not knowing what God said. This man-made global warming fraud is a satanic agenda. It is from the father of lies. It is about killing hundreds of millions of people. It is not about somehow saving the planet. Let me tell you, minister of the gospel, someone saved the planet 2,000 years ago. Shame on you. It's about creating a new religion which, instead of worshiping the creator, wants to worship the creature or the creation. Sad, but that's reality, and it's truth that we should understand. What we've witnessed is a fulfillment of Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." These science falsely so-called anthropogenic global warming, science falsely so-called consensus, have changed the truth into a lie. They have denigrated and perverted the truth to promote a lie of Satan and his Antichrist prince and false prophet pope to kill hundreds of millions of people and establish a new religion of tolerance in worshiping the creature and the creation rather than the creator. That's what it's about. Let me tell you how these perverted, unprincipled liars, science falsely so-called people in the anthropogenic global warming consensus, have done what they've done in ClimateGate. It's not just the emails that were released to the public by an insider whistleblower. It's not just the emails. Also, the actual program codes were released. Now, there might be plausible deniability for the lies that they're trying to cover with the emails, but also the computer programs were also released. And when someone writes a program, there's a purpose for adding comment statements in the programming code. Generally, such comments are put into the code so that at any later date, one may recall the purpose for making the operation change or modification in a particular location in the program. And if the context of the purpose statement relates to the program change, then we know the purpose is so that at a later time, anyone can see and or recall exactly why the given programming step was being made. The purpose of such statements in the computer code allows one who looks at the program in the future to be enabled to figure out why this function or why this modification to the program was made. Someone might try to claim an email written years ago is not accurate, saying it was taken out of context. However, the purpose statements in the program code do not allow any such sort of plausible deniability. The program code statements prove beyond any reasonable doubt that certain temperature data were not going to be allowed. We have data manipulation and lying and fraud proven by the programming code statements. Either the data tells the story of nature or it does not. Any data that has been artificially adjusted to go away from the facts and hide the facts and deceive what the facts clearly say is not consistent with the data. That is data falsification, commonly called fudging, and it's just plain fraud and lies. What these perverted liars for hire, falsely so-called anthropogenic global warming climate, falsely so-called scientists have done is an outrage. Here's what they've done. There had been a very elaborate international network of gathering temperature data from all over the earth. And all of this temperature data was sent to these anthropogenic global warming, CO2-driven, perverted crooks, falsely so-called scientists. And these criminals took the data, did not store the data properly, threw out data that was against their predetermined conclusions, even destroying the records of the data. They were not just making it up, but they were also tampering with the peer review process. They would threaten and pressure not to allow any dissenting scientific facts to be accepted in the peer review process. They didn't store the data properly. They didn't keep it in an organized form. They didn't know by the end of it what their own computer programs were doing. They were processing all the data that they didn't throw out and destroy several times over, and it had become a complete, absolute, total worthless mess. And they kept massaging this mess to make it always hide the fact and reality that there has been no global warming in the last 16 years. Carbon dioxide has been increasing, and for the last 9 years, the temperature of the climate has been decreasing. Yes, carbon dioxide going up, and the global climate temperature was decreasing. Yes. And their whole purpose was to hide and even destroy the facts and the truth of the data that they were entrusted and paid $20 million to take care of. And they destroyed data. They falsified data. They manipulated data and created a gigantic fraud, which has already resulted in the deaths of millions of people because food prices, global food prices for the third world countries, these large populations that depend upon Western agriculture, millions of people have died of starvation over a theory which is absolutely contrary to the facts. It's the heat source, stupid. It's not what's being heated that causes what's being heated to be heated. It's the heat source. It's the sun. Carbon dioxide has absolutely nothing to do with it. And if global warming were a problem, carbon dioxide, in fact, might help a little bit. Carbon dioxide is needed for every plant and animal. Carbon dioxide is good. It really is wonderful how the Creator created carbon dioxide. Plants grow by carbon dioxide. They take carbon dioxide out of the air to produce their growth. Plants grow by carbon dioxide. That's how plants grow. It's called photosynthesis. Plants grow by carbon dioxide. They take the carbon dioxide out of the air, and they use it for their growth. They use the carbon for their growth, and they put oxygen that people and animals breathe back into the air. Kind of neat how the Creator created that, isn't it? There's nothing bad about carbon dioxide. Probably everyone has had a Coca-Cola or a Pepsi-Cola that was flat. It had lost its carbonation. Yeah, it doesn't have carbon dioxide. And how do you like drinking a glass of Coca-Cola or Pepsi-Cola that's been left standing long enough to be totally flat? You left it out overnight. You left it sit on the table overnight. What about when you drink it the next morning when it's totally flat? It doesn't taste so good, does it, without the carbon dioxide? If carbon dioxide is good for Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola, let me tell you, it's a lot better for plants. Plants would die without it. Plants gotta have it. Plants cannot grow without carbon dioxide. Anybody that has got the idea that carbon dioxide is bad should be told it's the heat source, stupid. Plants grow by carbon dioxide. And as they use the carbon dioxide for plants to grow, they release oxygen for people and animals to breathe. Carbon dioxide is good. It is not bad, and it has nothing to do with global warming. Now, I want to share a couple of things with you. First of all, something that's unique, at least to my knowledge, never has the issue of true science been allowed to directly confront any of these perverted, liar, criminal, falsely so-called scientists who promote this carbon dioxide global warming fiasco and fraud. Never. Never. It's never been debated. Oh, maybe sometime in legislatures it's been debated, but in the so-called prince of the power of the air mainstream media, it's not been debated. Never. Well, I've got something unique, and sadly it came off of Russian television. That should tell us something right there. Yes, you're going to hear Piers Corbyn, who is acknowledged as the premier, most successful long-term weather forecaster, meteorologist, Piers Corbyn. He has the best long-term forecasting record of any meteorologist. He's also an astrophysicist. He truly is an expert on the subject, and he is going to debate the chief liar for hire in the CO2-driven global warming fraud science, falsely so-called, for the United States. And that's not Al Gore, of course. Al Gore is as far removed from being a scientist as it gets. But you're going to hear that interview. Now, I'll break in with a couple of comments during the interview. It's not a long interview. And then I want you to hear from a doctor, and I know I'm going to butcher his name. I don't know how to pronounce this gentleman, this good man. This Dr. Jacek, S-Z-K-U-D-L-A-R-E-K. How do you pronounce that? I know I'm not going to pronounce it right, so I'll just leave you with the spelling. But he's a fine medical doctor. He grew up in communist Poland, and his father told him something that stuck. He told him, son, the only thing you're going to hear on the media is lies. It's no wonder the King James Version Holy Bible calls the Antichrist-controlled so-called mainstream media the prince of the power of the air. Well, this father told Jacek, as a boy, what you should understand about the news media is that it is lies. That's what you need to understand about what they call news. It's lies. And that stuck. And this medical doctor in Copenhagen, Denmark, I want you to listen carefully, because he begins an interview with Lord Christopher Mogtun. Now, the one thing you need to know about Lord Christopher Mogtun is that he's a Knight of Malta. He's the Jesuit-controlled opposition. He's the one that holds up the banner of truth. So, for truth's sake, we applaud that. And I don't want to denigrate the man, because he has done a great service. But he is a Knight of Malta, and I hope he can possibly hear the Lord speaking Revelation 18:4 to him somewhere along the line. But this is what the Jesuits do. Divide and conquer. The strategy of Satan. Divide and conquer. And the Jesuits control both sides of an issue. They control both sides in wars. They control both sides on the climate issue. The truth and the false. Well, the truth has finally been allowed out in the person of Lord Christopher Mogtun. He is not a scientist. He is a journalist. His degrees are in literature and journalism. He's a brilliant, brilliant man, obviously. He's very articulate. He was a speechwriter for Margaret Thatcher, but he is a Knight of Malta. However, he is going to give the truth in a wrap-up of Copenhagen. He was at Copenhagen after Obama spoke. He tried to get in for the voting portion of it. They wouldn't let him in, even though he was credentialed to be able to be allowed in. And the UN thugs controlling the policing operation there knocked him out. They assaulted him. They literally knocked him to the ground unconscious. So we should listen to this man, but as you listen to him, understand, he's got no degree in science that I know. He's probably studied the issues. He is closely associated with those who do know and understand the science and could communicate that to him, and he's certainly intelligent enough to understand what the scientists tell him. And he was a speechwriter for Margaret Thatcher, but he is a Knight of Malta. And I don't trust Knights of Malta any more than I trust Benny Hinn or Rick Joyner, because they're Knights of Malta. So you need to hear his wrap-up at any rate. But first of all, this unique, on mainstream media, Prince of the Power of the Air, oddly coming out of Russia, and that's a telling thing all by itself, where Piers Corbyn directly debates the issue with the chief American global warming fraudster criminal, falsely so-called scientist. And then you'll hear this good doctor, and I want you to listen carefully as he makes the opening statements where he gets Lord Mockton's wrap-up of Copenhagen. Listen carefully. You'll see this young doctor, because he took to heart what his father told him, that whatever he hears on the news, the Prince of the Power of the Air, is lies. He took it to heart. And as a result, you'll hear in the opening statements, if you listen carefully, he's got an accent, so you need to listen carefully as he opens up this thing for Christopher Mockton's wrap-up of Copenhagen. Listen to this man. You'll see. He knows more. Sitting in Copenhagen, this medical doctor knows more about what's going on, the major issues, what's going on, what's really going on in America, more so than Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh, and Alex Jones put together. That is quite a story in and of itself. So listen carefully at the beginning of this interview that Dr. Jacek, and I can't pronounce his last name, I'm sorry. I don't even want to try. But Dr. Jacek is his first name, interviews Lord Christopher Mockton as he wraps up the Copenhagen Treaty fiasco. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.
Hello and welcome to Crosstalk. I'm Peter Lavelle. Climate change or preying upon fears?
It's definitely preying upon fears. And yes, there will come global warming. Man doesn't have any way to stop it. There is nothing man can do. Carbon dioxide has absolutely nothing to do with global warming. It's the heat source. It's the heat source. It's not what's being heated that causes the warming. It is the source of the heat that causes the warming. It's all about Antichrist global socialism. It is a fulfillment of what Paul was given by the Holy Spirit of God in Romans chapter 1. To form a new religion of worshiping the creature or worshiping the created rather than the creator. That's what it's all about. The world saw what national socialism could do under Adolf Hitler. And now we're at the time when the world will see what global socialism can do under the Antichrist prince and his false prophet pope.
There's been a lot of talk about both in Copenhagen. Everyone appears to agree that some united approach is needed to address what is called global warming.
Well, I am not part of everyone. I certainly don't agree. I don't believe that anybody with a legitimate degree in science who is not on the gravy train and picking up the largesse being paid for the so-called scientific base of this colossal fraud, they can't be counted in the everyone either. And I don't think any Christian who knows what the Word of God says would be part of that everyone that seems to agree. No way. What a colossal fraud and proof of how dumbed down people can be when they listen to the Prince of the Power of the Air instead of finding out what God said in the Holy Bible.
But that same sense of agreement seems unlikely to be translated into a new climate treaty the entire world can embrace. In London, we have Piers Corbyn, the owner of Weather Action, which devises weather forecasts up to a year in advance. And in Washington, we have Michael McCracken, the chief scientist for climate change programs at the Climate Institute.
And by the way, rather than chief scientist, I think you should know that chief liar for hire is a better and more fitting description of this one who is in charge of the promotion of the global warming carbon dioxide fraud in America. However, this is a rarity you're about to hear on the media. You have someone who knows true science being given an opportunity to express true science. This man at Weather Action is an astrophysicist and the most accurate and most widely acclaimed of all long-term weather forecasters. This is truly an unusual event that the true scientific opinion could be expressed in a debate form in the media rather than politicians like Al Gore just saying everybody's stupid that doesn't agree with the lies that they have falsely so-called science.
Michael, I'd like to go to you first in Washington. So what is it? Is the world coming to an end because of global change? Or it's all a fraud to make money? Because I'm sorry, that's how the debate has gotten down to in the media. Which one is it?
Well, it's actually neither of those.
It's about control, total control. Absolutely, though, it's still about money. It's about destroying the industrial machinery that will cause hundreds of millions of people to starve. It's about increasing taxes. It's about literally taxing the air that you breathe. And it's a program to control all people on this earth, and it's a program to make the Antichrist the most notorious tax raiser of all time, a fulfillment of Daniel 11:20. That's what it's really about. And yes, everyone should not miss that the Antichrist prince did fly a private jet over and say that this is the most important thing that has to be done in the entire world today by anyone in any kind of governmental or regulatory capacity is to pass this global warming fraud. And I say this, it would be immoral not to stand up for the truth on this subject because hundreds of millions of people will die of starvation if this plan goes through. I should say when this plan goes through, because we know it's going to happen, and yet it would be unrighteous and unmoral not to stand against it.
Because of our activities, we're changing the climate. It's becoming different than what it has been. Human activities are changing atmospheric composition. That, in turn, is tending to warm the climate. As the climate warms, there are all sorts of impacts. You start melting ice. You start affecting ecosystems and plants and animal species. And what we've come to recognize is that if we're going to stop climate change, which the nations of the world agreed to in 1992 in a major UN agreement, we have to make substantial cuts in greenhouse gas emissions relatively quickly.
Okay, you make it sound very simple. Piers, if I can go to you in London, do you agree with that? I mean,
yep.
That was a scientist that just said the Earth is warming up because of
well,
what people are doing, and we have to do something about it. Go ahead, Piers.
Well, it's nonsense. He's a scientist and he's on the gravy train. The world is now cooling and has been cooling for 7 years, even using the fraudulent figures of the Climate Research Unit of the University of East Anglia. The satellite figures show it's cooling faster than they do, but it is still cooling, even though CO2 is going up. Historically, there's no relationship between carbon dioxide and world temperatures or carbon dioxide and storm levels. What we've got going on in Copenhagen is a junket to trick the world. They have a nonsense policy. It's a failed science based on fraudulent data. And what we have there is really a thieves' kitchen where they are organising around the world how to make billions out of carbon trading. The carbon trading scheme is now worth $126 billion a year. Every pound traded is a profit for somebody, and this is resulting in loss of jobs in Britain. For example, at the Cora Steelworks, which has been closed down to make money for carbon traders.
Michael, if I could go back to you in Washington, what's this email thing, this climate gate? What is that, subterfuge? Is this really an intention to derail the talks or turn attention away from what's going on in Copenhagen?
Well, I think the media coverage has done some of that. I think if you look at it closely, so there are some questions about exactly what the data, how they were treated. But that's always done. All data have to be looked at very carefully and examined, and you try and decide if it's a homogeneous set, if it was taken carefully enough. I mean, there's going to be another discussion coming out pretty soon about what happened during World War II. All the measurements during World War II over the ocean looked like they're a little bit off, and they're finding that some ships measured a little bit differently than other ships. So you have to clean up the data. You have to analyze it. This is mostly a controversy about some of that, and some frustration felt because there are some attacks on the scientific community by some who sort of attribute other motives to us. And I think that's very unfortunate. We heard some of that from Piers. I think saying we're on the gravy train is just nonsense.
Let's go back to you, Piers. I mean, is it politicized? Is this a gravy train for
Absolutely.
Some people? Go ahead.
Yeah, it's not science. It's a political operation, and it's a thieves' kitchen to rob the world and hold back third world development. The idea that it's an opinion poll is, of course, absurd. Science rests on evidence. Now, the scientists of the IPCC have refused to present any evidence that carbon dioxide actually controls world temperatures or increased storms. And the reason why they refuse is because there is no such evidence. And IPCC reviewers who pointed that out have been excluded from the process. I repeat, it's a political operation designed by governments
to make money. Piers,
go ahead, Michael.
You come forward, you show me some evidence demonstrates that CO2 controls temperatures. There is no such evidence. What you're saying is false science based on fraudulent data. And I repeat, that data in the climate research unit of the University of East Anglia is fraudulent.
Okay, Michael, you want to retort?
Just a second.
Go ahead.
Wait just a second. First you said people are excluded. The IPCC has a very open process. I've been part of the setup
that
for
is a lie. That
the U.S.
Is
government.
A complete
We've insisted
lie.
That, they, that they insist they cover.
Okay,
refused to go to Imperial College to give evidence to actually explain how they can argue that CO2 controls temperatures. We've asked them to come along. Scientists to scientists, they have refused. The reason they refuse is they have no evidence. If you have evidence, send it to me, please. Piers@weatheraction.com.
Email me evidence which shows
that CO2 drives temperatures. Come on, email it to me, please. I'm looking forward to it.
All right, Michael, do you want to respond to that? Go ahead.
Well, I think we have a number of ways of understanding that. Some of it's, you know, theoretical. Some of it's looking at the planet. Some of it's looking at Earth history. Now, it isn't quite because the Earth system is a very complicated system and you can't reconstruct it in a laboratory. Maybe not the kind of evidence that he wants, but there's basically no other explanation for how the atmosphere works and how the atmosphere of the planets worked and how it has worked than if these gases in the atmosphere are capturing the heat radiation and tending to warm the planet. I think that's something that's been well established for a century.
There is plenty of explanations. You've been given a Mickey Mouse view of the world, and you're just repeating it. The fact is that other planets are actually warming at present because of solar activity. Now, I don't think you driving down the streets anywhere in Europe is causing Jupiter to warm up.
All right. Hey, you guys, we got to be polite with the situation. It doesn't really matter how we got here. It's how to deal with it. All right, go ahead, Piers.
Well, please. CO2 is now increasing and world temperatures are going down. So it's not driving it, okay? That's a fact. If you want to know why, it's because there are many feedback processes and a whole lot of other things. And concerning Dr. Pacioretty, I think the chair of IPCC, I think you should know he's also Director General of the Tata Energy Research Institute, which is funded by Tata, the giant steel operation, which closed the site in Redcar in England in order to make billions out of carbon trading. So he is directly involved in money making and losing of jobs in Britain.
Okay,
in
We're getting close to the break. I'd like Michael to respond, then we'll go to the
it's
break.
It's a thief's
okay,
kitchen going on there, and it has
Michael,
to be closed
down. Michael in Washington, go right ahead. You can respond before we go to the break. Go ahead.
Well, what I would say is all the scientists agree that CO2 is not the only thing affecting the climate. Of course the sun affects the climate. So do volcanoes. So do a whole bunch of other things.
Effect.
And so what you have to look at is how all of them look together.
All right, gentlemen. All right, gentlemen, we're going to go to a short break, and we'll continue our discussion on climate change. To remind you, we're talking about whether a consensus is possible at the Copenhagen Climate Change Conference. But before we continue, let's have a look at Russia's position in the issue.
Russian President Dmitry Medvedev has recently called on the world's leading economists to join efforts to curb greenhouse gas emissions. He also pointed out that there should be a differentiated approach to the commitments of developed and developing countries. While the climate talks in Copenhagen are underway, Russia has promised to reduce its carbon emissions by 25% from 1990 levels by the year 2020. Peter?
Thank you for that, Yelena. Okay, Michael, you know, going back to the politicians here, I mean, you know, all of these agreements and goals, the politicians that are in office right now probably will not be there. I mean, isn't this where politics and science really collide? Reliability, commitment, long term.
Well, I think the 1992 commitment was a voluntary one. It basically didn't work, which is why they basically started working toward Kyoto, which was going to have some effect. The U.S. withdraw, probably because, I think, because we have a large growing population and the commitment to do it was very difficult. But when there are rules passed in the U.S., the courts tend to enforce them. And what we need is the U.S. basically taking the lead in some sense, to demonstrate that it can be done. And we can do it. We can make our buildings much more efficient. We can electrify the transportation system. We can get our electricity from renewable and nuclear and other sources. I mean, there are ways to do this. We just have to take a first step, and there's a lot, and we need that incentive to take that jump.
Piers, if I can go to you in London, if you were in Copenhagen right now, what would you tell the 110 world leaders that are going to be that are there right now? What would you advise them to do, since you're so skeptical about all of this?
Sure. I would say what we need is evidence-based science and policy, and we have neither. The developing world needs cheap electricity, which generally means coal-fired electricity. They do not need wind farms and solar cells. Those are just scams created by the West to make money. What to do about actual climate change? Because there is real climate change. It's natural. It's nothing, I repeat, whatsoever to do with man's carbon dioxide. But there is natural climate change. And what we need to do is, for example, forecast long-range extreme weather events, which we can do using solar activity, and the world ought to prepare for these things better. For example, the floods in Sri Lanka around the 18th of November, we predicted those storms, and nothing was done to prepare for them. If these people really care, they would do things to prepare for real damage caused by nature instead of these games which are designed to make money for the companies like Tata, which Mr. Pacherai in fact works
for. Well, that brings up a very interesting point. I mean, a lot of people are skeptical about this. This is a money-making process for alternative energy and companies like this. I mean, there is that skeptical part, and even I will be saying, you know, at least I give it a hear, because it's not really a scientific issue, it's a commodity issue. Okay, Michael, I noticed that you wanted to jump in there at one point.
Well, two things. On solar, we have satellite observations of solar variation. It's rather small. If those small variations are causing the changes that Piers is talking about, many of us don't think so, but if they are causing that, then the much bigger change in atmospheric radiation and energy caused by CO2 and the greenhouse gases would be causing these large effects. I agree with that we need a much stronger research program. There's no question about that, but we also need the incentive to get doing that. And we need the external costs that we're having from these fossil fuel emissions sort of included in the cost of their, you know, of the fuels and of the energy from that. And if we do that, we'll then be moving toward, we'll have the incentive to move toward these other alternative technologies, and it'll provide many benefits, not just to climate, but with respect to, in the U.S., to energy security, and to jobs and a whole bunch of things. So there are a whole bunch of reasons to actually shift off of the carbon system that we're on.
Pierce, go ahead. I mean, is this the right direction to go?
Well,
what
jobs,
Michael
just
say? Go ahead. Go ahead. What's the
right
direction?
First of all, on jobs, on jobs, the carbon trading is not creating security of jobs. It's losing jobs in the north of England as we speak. Now, in terms of solar variations, Michael, you say you feel. Well, I tell you, we know solar variations are the key things, particle and magnetic variations, which control the weather, and we use those to predict many months ahead extreme events all over the world. CO2 can't do that. There is also incontrovertible evidence, and you can get it on many websites, that shows there is a close correlation between solar activity, magnetic activity, and world temperatures. And there is no evidence, I repeat, no evidence, which shows that CO2 drives world temperatures. And if you have some, email
it to me,
please.
And
lastly, because the science is questioned, lastly, because the neutrality of the IPCC is questioned, don't you think that Dr. Pachauri should resign, given that he is funded by Tata Steel, who are making millions out of closing down jobs in the name of climate change?
Go ahead.
Should he resign?
Go ahead, Michael. I guess that's a question to you.
Apart from the fact he's a railway engineer, and there's nothing wrong with that, because engineers can give excellent analysis, but his position is compromised, I think. Do you think his position is compromised?
Well, Michael, this looks like we're getting into the intricacies of the debate here. I'd like to ask a very general question of everyone, and I know we have scientists here, but, I mean, in Copenhagen, a lot of people are just asking the simple question, who's going to pay for all of this? That is a really big issue, and the Chinese and developing countries have brought that up. The clock is running out. But what's one thing that's very, very interesting to me is that when the banking system in the U.S. and the U.K. needed money, they got $1.1 trillion in a few weeks. It doesn't seem the same commitment is being made to the environment. Many thanks to our guests today, Pierce Carbon and Michael McCracken. And thanks for our viewers for watching us. Stay in touch, and I'll see you next time. And remember, Crosstalk rules.
Now listen carefully as Dr. Jacek begins his opening comments to interview Lord Christopher Mocton for his wrap-up of the Copenhagen Global Warming Treaty fiasco.
The biggest news of the day is the arrival of a special and very enigmatic figure, a man who has just won a Nobel Peace Prize while waging two murderous wars and about to start a third one, which may or may not turn nuclear. A man who, under slogans of hope and of change, is presiding over the greatest looting of his own voters by big banks. A man whose ratings as president are falling in the polls fastest of all the presidents in modern history. A man generally referred to as Barack Hussein Obama, but whose name, according to some people, might be just as well Mickey Mouse, and whose citizenship is being called into question, who has spent over 1 million of his own money to prevent anyone seeing his full birth certificate. We have been talking about it the day before yesterday. This man is coming to induce, as far as I can see, some reluctant heads of state, if any, to sign an agreement which, in your words, will lead to creation of a dictatorial world government under pretenses of saving the Earth's climate from a cataclysmic disaster. And this is all due to the criminal use of fossil fuel by us. Does this man has political gravitas and moral authority to lead a world as he's doing here?
I find it very puzzling that after only, I think it was 7 days of Obama's period of office as president, the Nobel Prize Committee met and awarded him the Nobel Peace Prize. It wasn't announced for another few weeks after that. Clearly, in 7 days as president, he had not done anything to earn the Nobel Peace Prize, and he had done nothing particularly before he became president to earn the Nobel Peace Prize, except to become president, and therefore to become a figure whom the Nobel Prize Committee seemed to think might become important. But as you say, he finds himself still militarily engaged in Iraq and in Afghanistan, and although he's hoping to withdraw troops from Iraq by 2011, in Afghanistan there is no closing date that I have yet seen. He is having to send more troops there to try to stabilise an increasingly difficult situation in a country which Britain tried 100 years ago to occupy and control with varying rates of success, would be the kindest way we could put that, I think. And so it is laughable that he should have been given the Nobel Peace Prize. It's nearly as silly as giving me the Nobel Peace Prize, which I have on my lapel here. I thought, well, if Al Gore can have one, so can I. And this was given to me by the professor of physics at the University of Rochester for my contribution to the UN's 2007 report. But of course, it's no more sensible for me to have a Peace Prize for contributing a small piece of science to a big report than it is for Obama to have it for contributing 7 days of office as president to world events. It makes no sense at all. So I do think there has been something of a communistic personality cult surrounding Obama, which the communist president of the Nobel Prize Committee had decided to further by giving him the prize when there were so many genuinely deserving candidates who should have been given the prize. And he came here today and made, even by his standards, a pedestrian, boring, uninspiring speech, which fell very flat with the delegates and which told us nothing at all, except that he is tired and lost. And I knew on seeing him that the main thing that he had lost was his conversation with the Chinese leader of the State Council, the equivalent of our Prime Minister, Wen Jiabao, who, in a speech after his meeting with Obama, made it very plain that he was not prepared to allow any fixed carbon emissions limit enforceable by law to be imposed on China when she needs to develop and get her people out of poverty. He's quite right not to agree to Obama's wish that he should give in on that point. He also insisted in the meeting with Obama that if China were to make any reductions in carbon emissions other than the voluntary gesture which they have been persuaded to make during the talks in the last 2 weeks, then the West, which of course means the United States, would have to pay for that, taxpayers forking out again to prop up China, and also that if there were to be any international enforcement and inspection to make sure that China was honouring her obligations under the Copenhagen Agreement, that enforcement and inspection could only apply to those emissions reductions for which the West had agreed to pay, and not to any voluntary reductions over and above that, which the Chinese might agree to make. And the fourth Chinese stipulation, on which the Chinese Premier made no concession at all, and he made this very, very, very plain to President Obama, so I am given to understand, there is to be no interference with free trade, no protectionism in the name of using the climate as an excuse to make China or any other country do what she may not have been willing to sign on for here at Copenhagen. So the Chinese did not give an inch, as I understand it, to President Obama. And therefore his speech was tired and dull and uninspiring and full of empty slogans, because he knows that unless the Chinese agree to be bound legally to make relatively deep cuts in their carbon emissions, there is absolutely no way that the US Senate would ever ratify this agreement and therefore make it a treaty. That means Obama will be forced to use the alternative procedure known as the executive agreement procedure, by which he will sign it by his own authority, and then he will ask both houses of Congress to pass it by simple majorities and enact it into the domestic law of the United States to give effect either to cap and trade or to the Copenhagen Agreement, which, among other things, includes a cap and trade provision worldwide. And their previous decision, which I had argued against 6 to 9 months ago, was that they would oppose the cap and trade provisions on economic grounds only. And in my testimony in front of various committees, I was asked to make sure that the economic evidence I gave had prominence over the scientific evidence. They have now come to understand, and I have been arguing this point with them for some months now, that in order to bring Obama down off the moral high ground, they also have to understand that there is no basis in science for doing anything at all at Copenhagen or subsequently. And therefore, I think it is fair to say that their leaders in both houses will now say, if Obama tries to enact more or less any legislation that would impose taxation for the sake of passing money to other countries or to any kind of a world government.
There is a very strange lack of transparency, and even the environmentalists are complaining over this. They are, it looks like, they are not entirely understanding what's going on, and they are complaining about the secrecy and they are not allowed to participate in some negotiations. It looks like they are beginning to understand that the agenda is not necessarily what they have thought it was.
The environmental movement is in for quite a shock, I think, because they had hoped that there would be a world government, that it would be effectively a Marxist world government. That's what the communist flags were in the street for in such large numbers on Saturday. When I first used the word communist in this process, everybody said, "Oh, you can't use words like that, that's such an insult." But that's what it is. And now we can see it with the hammer and sickle flags and the red flags out on the street. But of course, they are right that since all of this conference is merely for show, the real decisions have been taken somewhere else already and will be only announced at the end of this conference. Of course there's no transparency. When I first tried to get a copy of the draft treaty, the negotiating text as it's called, at the beginning of this conference, because of course you always have to have some sort of written document to talk about. If you're trying to draw up a written document, you have some idea of what's going to be in it. They've had several previous negotiating rounds in different expensive and exotic and congenial parts of the world before they got here. It's been going on for months, all this. Years, in fact. So, of course, they had a negotiating text. But when I asked for it at the official documentation centre of the Conference of the States Parties to the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change, they looked at me as though I were from outer space, and they said, "What do you mean, a negotiating text? Of course we don't have a negotiating text." And I said, "Well, of course, you do have a negotiating text. I've seen the earlier draft, dated September the 15th. There was another one in May. There was another one in October. There was another one in November. I want the latest one, December, which is the one that they're going to be starting with at this conference today. And I want it today." And they said, "But there's no such thing as a negotiating text. That's not what this conference is all about." Well, to some extent, they were right, of course. This conference is merely for theatre. The negotiating text has largely been agreed. But nevertheless, I persisted. And I said, "I'm not letting go. You either produce this text, or I will throw all my toys out of the pram, and I will create an international diplomatic incident. You are refusing a legislator from one of the countries participating in this process the chance to see the negotiating text that his country is negotiating. Do you realise how serious this is?" Oh, they said, I'd better speak to my supervisor. So they went to see the supervisor, who said, negotiating text, negotiating text. We don't have a negotiating text. Yes, you do, I said, and you know it. And I want it now. So with a very bad grace, they said, oh, well, yeah, we do have this stack of papers that we give to people who really, really, really ask. And this stack of papers, it was maybe that thick, 10 centimetres thick paper.
It's growing.
Huge stack of paper. Most of it was old paper. And I had to go all the way through it until right at the bottom, hidden underneath all the rest of this stack of paper, was the 20 or 30 pages, which was actually entitled Draft Negotiating Text. So all this pretense that there was no such thing was just a fiction. They didn't want people to see it. And when I read it, I saw why. Because although they've taken out the word world government, they had the word government in the treaty before, they've taken that out. Although they no longer call it a treaty, all the elements are still there of an enormous series of interlocking, literally 600 or 700 new bureaucracies, not just the bureaucrats, bureaucracies. Several in each country, several centred around the conference of the states parties to the convention, and this interlocking network of bureaucracies, that is what's going to be the new world government. And that has survived in every draft of the treaty since then, because I went back a few days later and said, now I'd like an updated draft of the agreement as it's now become, in the light of the negotiations that are said to have taken place here in the last few days. Please can I have the updated draft? And this time, they not only denied that they had an updated draft, but they also denied that there had ever been a draft negotiating text, even though they had given it to me a few days previously. So the sheer lunacy with which they're trying to conceal from the public what is actually being done here and what has been done behind closed doors before they got here is very interesting. So then I made another fuss, and I said, look, I could either come back here day after day, and this will just become a growing scandal, or you've got to do something about it. And I said, the best thing you can do is put up the negotiating text on the internet for everyone to see, and stop trying to keep it secret. So that, at last, they did, and the latest text is now on the internet, and you can look at it there. But it took nearly a week before I could persuade them that they couldn't get away with their instinctive habit at the UN of keeping everything secret.
Do you think it's a majority or is just a fraction of them? What about the leadership? What about the leaders?
These were the leaders in Congress that I had breakfast with today. These I won't name them because that would be unfair. These were private discussions. I can merely give you an indication of the way I think their minds are going. I don't speak for them. I may be speaking completely out of turn. They may decide not to do any of this, but that is what I think is going to happen. I think they are going to decide that this can be and should be defeated on the science as well as on the economics, so as to remove this aura of moral high ground from Obama. Just say, sorry, this isn't actually so. There is no climate problem. There are many other environmental problems. This is not one of them. We will not kowtow to it anymore to any degree whatsoever. That is a very significant change. It's the first major political party anywhere in the world, as far as I know, that is standing up and saying, enough's enough. The science has not been convincing. ClimateGate has happened. We can no longer believe this. I mean, at the moment ClimateGate happened, I got an email from a very senior US senator's office saying, goodness me, you were right all along. You told us these people were corrupt. You even told us who they were. And here are all their names in the ClimateGate emails doing exactly the things you said they were doing. So they have realized now that they have been misled. They're very angry about it. And they're the first governing party that could be in government that is taking this stance of saying, we're not going to have this nonsense anymore. And it only takes one to say, the emperor has no clothes, and everybody else will begin to realise it. Because without America, this treaty won't fly. Without China, it won't fly. Obama did not get the concessions he wanted from China today. Whether he gets it in the all-night session, how can I tell? But I don't think that China will budge, and I don't think China should budge. And why? There is a moral dimension in this, and it is this. It's very important, for the sake of stabilizing the world's population, other than by force, because the Chinese would like to do it by force, and I disagree with that, that we should raise the standard of living of the poorest in the poor countries, including China. Because if you do that, and you bring everybody's standard of living up, that, more than anything, faster than anything, more painlessly than anything else you could do, stabilizes the population without any need for compulsory abortion, compulsory sterilization, one-child policies, murdering a twin if twins are born. That's what they do in China. Soldiers come and they shoot one of the twins. That's how brutal it is. That's not humanity. And that's not the way to do things. Compulsory control of population not only doesn't work, but it's also deeply offensive because it's contrary to one of the most basic human freedoms, and that is the freedoms to have children and to bring up one's children. And that is something which I hope, therefore, the Chinese will be resisted on. And instead, we will not have these restrictions on carbon dioxide, because that is the fastest way, if you restrict the right to burn fossil fuels, that's the fastest way to keep the poor countries in poverty and then to put the West into poverty, in which case our populations will begin to rise. It's already beginning to happen in the UK, partly through immigration, partly through an increase in poverty. We are getting poorer and the population is growing again. And that these two factors have long been known to be correlated. Demographers are quite clear on this. We must, therefore, raise the standard of living of the poor. And that is the main moral reason why no restrictions should be put on the burning of fossil fuels by any nation.
Let's see, the Chinese budge, or it looks like they have budged. Obama signs, the bureaucracy goes into action. What would be the next move for? Will they not be afraid to lose the funding? Because the funding comes also from the sources which are going to earn a lot of money on all these carbon trades and whatnot.
Yes, but I think there are times when you just have to do what is right, because the ultimate cost of not doing what is right is so very great indeed. They have begun to realize, for instance, that the working class, the people who instinctively vote for Obama and the Democrats, are beginning to realize that their jobs will be most directly at risk. It's the manufacturing jobs that will go to China and India from America if there are extra taxes and regulations on American heavy industry. And then there are subsidies going to the Chinese and Indian heavy industries. We've already had this happen in Britain. Steelworks in the north of England closing down, 1,700 jobs gone. Steelworks in India opening up, owned by the same company, 1,700 jobs created, and huge cash money from the UN via British taxpayers to subsidize the building of a steelworks in India, and in effect subsidizing the destruction of 1,700 British jobs. And British taxpayers are now paying money to the UN to destroy British jobs. The moment the working class gets to find out that that is what the Copenhagen Agreement means, do you think they're going to sit back and say, well, this is good for the planet and we're not going to defend our jobs? No, they're going to start fighting. A serious bloc of working people's votes who are going to say, we want you to defend us from the people that we voted for. When I went to a Tea Party in Texas, which is one of these great political movements that has risen from nowhere, come from the grassroots, to express concern at the very extreme left-wing communistic manner in which the present government in the United States is operating, many of the people who go to these Tea Parties are Democrat voters. They are people who've never voted anything but Democrat before, and they're suddenly frightened. Why are they suddenly frightened? Because their jobs are under direct threat, and a threat particularly from all this climate nonsense. from all this transfer of wealth and power via the UN to China and India. Transfer also of whole industries and whole factories and thousands upon thousands and eventually millions upon millions of jobs. If this treaty goes through in its present form, there will be massive unemployment in the West, massive increases in employment in the East, massive increases in the carbon footprint of humanity because, of course, per unit of production, the carbon emissions of places like China and India are far higher than they would ever be in Britain or America. But the left don't care. But the working people of America are beginning to care. And they are looking at getting an entirely new constituency. Now, that's because the Democrats have so stupidly signed up for the destruction of the jobs of their own keenest supporters. That's going to be a very interesting shift in politics if it happens. I got some sense this morning that it will.
It looks like there is somewhere a very strong and very, how it's called, a very determined hand who is doing the writing in the small print. And what I'm trying to do is to get out of you, if you know it, or if you guess, who is it or what kind, what group is it? It's of utmost importance, I think, to know.
Now, one of the things that I always say in questions like this is that it's very difficult to find out who in the UN bureaucracy is ultimately behind any of these things. But if there's one man, it is Sir Maurice Strong, a Canadian bureaucrat from the UN 25 years ago, who said at the time, in an incautious moment, because they normally don't say these things, but he was so proud of it that he did say it. He said, I structured the UN's climate panel, the IPCC, as a political intergovernmental body rather than a scientific body, because I wanted it to become one day the nucleus of a world government run by the UN. The UN has always had bureaucrats in it whose ambition is to turn it into a world government. For that, the thing they need more than anything else is money. In order to get money, they had to have a scare. Maurice Strong saw in the global warming movement a potential for an enormous scare that could allow him to attract enormous money to the UN from its member states to try to make this scare go away. And so when the Rio Earth Summit came along and then the Kyoto Protocol came along, these were steps on Maurice Strong's road to world domination, because that's what it is. What we are faced with here is an attempt, which may or may not yet succeed, to stage a bureaucratic coup d'etat. Traditionally, in the old days, a coup d'etat would take place in one country, it would take place by violence, one government would be removed, and it would be replaced with another. Now we have a worldwide coup d'etat by bureaucrats without a single shot being fired, and we are paying them to take our democratic rights and powers away from us and replace them with what would essentially be quite a nasty dictatorship. And I was asking Václav Klaus, the President of the Czech Republic, what he thought about this. And I told him what was in the draft treaty, which at that stage he hadn't seen. And he said, well, you ask me whether this is communism. And he said, all right, so far it is not brutal, as communism certainly was, I know, because I lived under it. It was brutal. But, he said, in every respect except that, the similarities between this and the way the communists ran my country are far too many and far too close for comfort. And he didn't like the smell of it. And I think that most freedom-loving people, if they realized just what is being plotted here and just what is being attempted here, would be dead set against it. Because look, let's just pretend for a moment that there is a way of stopping the climate from warming up because of our activities. Of course, at first you have to pretend that the climate is warming up because of our activities. But let's pretend all of that. Let's pretend that, quite contrary to all the economic calculations, we can do something about this. The question then is, should we entrust the powers to do something about this to an unelected, communistic world government? And my answer to that is no, we should not. We've seen what communism did. We don't want it restarted in a new form. And I don't care whether you call it communism or fascism or socialism or whatever label you put on it. What I'm talking about is a system of government which is unelected, all-powerful, and capable of intervening directly over the heads of anyone who is elected in the economic as well as environmental affairs of all nations, and has the power to control the entire commanding heights of the world economy. Those are precisely the powers which the new world government is trying to arrogate to itself in the Copenhagen Agreement. And it is because those powers are so near identical to the powers given to the Communist Party in, say, the Soviet Union as it used to be, that I am calling this a communistic treaty. But that I don't mean that all the people who are behind it or supporting it are communists. That would be silly. What I mean is the structure of government for the world, which they are proposing, this world domination they are proposing, is a communistic structure. Unelected, out of control, all-powerful, immensely wealthy, and not having to listen to anyone at any point. Now, how do we stop this? Well, there are various ways. The first is not to reach any agreement at all. Well, this conference would not now even be taking place if they hadn't already done that. So we know they've reached agreement. The question, therefore, is how much can we limit the damage in what is contained in this agreement? Now, in a number of free countries like the United States, there are protections against this kind of thing happening. They have written constitutions that say their country, they have a Congress, it shall be sovereign. We used to have that and we threw it all away. They've still got it in America. So they will be saying, no, we're not going to be governed by a world government, particularly if we don't elect it. And this is where I think that we're going to have the greatest power to stop this nonsense. Because in their arrogance, in their desire to push all of this through very, very quickly, before it becomes finally apparent that there is no scientific basis for any of it, because the climate is not warming, it's actually snowing outside as we speak here in Copenhagen. We're not getting global warming, there hasn't been any global warming for 15 years. So people are beginning to notice this, even though the mainstream media are keeping it secret. People are finding out it isn't actually getting any warmer worldwide. And so the truth is gradually dawning that the whole thing's nonsense, and they know this is their last chance. They're desperate to push it through. They may succeed. If they do, I don't think it will last for very long, because countries like America, where I spent a few weeks earlier before I came here, are not going to tolerate giving up their democracy in the name of a non-problem, when in fact, even if there were a real problem, and even if there were something we could do about it, and to both of those questions the answer, strictly speaking, is no, but even if the answer to both those questions is yes, then would you not want what I would want, which is an elected institution internationally dealing with it? And I think what we've got to insist, as the peoples of countries that were used to freedom, even if in Britain we no longer have that democratic freedom ourselves anymore, we can still insist that at the world level, we will not accept rule by people whom we do not elect, cannot hold to account, cannot question, cannot remove, and cannot replace with other people if we choose that those who were originally there were no good at what they did. We must have democracy, or we must have nothing.
Well, it's just wonderful how God sent unbelievably cold temperatures in a tremendous blizzard to Copenhagen, unseasonably cold temperatures for the great global warming fraud to bring in Antichrist global socialism. We saw National Socialism, what it did, what it accomplished, what its goals and objectives were under Adolf Hitler, Just wait. It's the same program of Lucifer, Satan, the devil, for the Antichrist, New World Order, global government that both the Antichrist prince and the false prophet pope have declared already is a done deal. And what was happening at Copenhagen was already a done deal. However, when the Antichrist prince, who is not Obama, by the way, but when the Antichrist prince flies his personal plane to Copenhagen for an assembly of 110 heads of state, including Obama, who is illegitimate, he's still a head of state, but 110 heads of state visited by the Antichrist prince is no little deal. Now, various prophets, people that I regard with a genuine gift of prophecy, have seen how that the last days Antichrist global socialist agenda of Lucifer, the Antichrist prince and the false prophet pope, would experience a setback. And maybe this is it. But it is a moral Christian responsibility to uphold the truth. And the truth is carbon dioxide is good. Carbon dioxide has nothing to do with global warming. There is an absolute, total, all-out push by the oligarchy in control of this world, Lucifer, Satan-worshipping control freaks, to destroy the industrial basis of the West, to literally kill 93% of the people now living on this planet for their god, Lucifer, Satan, the devil. So these things are going to happen. There is going to be global warming, and if you want to know the truth about global warming, read Revelation 16, Revelation chapter 16, 8 through 10. God's going to send his fourth angel to pour out his vial on the sun, and there was going to be scorching the earth. But understand this. Carbon dioxide is good. Carbon dioxide has nothing to do with global warming. The communist, socialist, antichrist, Luciferians have totally taken over the environmental movement. There is no place for Christians in the environmental movement. It is totally driven to establish a new world religion of tolerance, of worshiping the creature or worshiping the creation rather than worshiping the creator. And the only thing that's not going to be tolerated are those Jews and those real commandment-observant Christians. But it's important we know these things. So I hope you understand what global warming, the Copenhagen Treaty, and the great fraud represented by Obama of the total destruction of the U.S. Constitutional Republic. Obama is the crown of that destruction. America is finished. But remember your Bill of Rights. At least the founders of America, who founded the nation for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian religion, at least they codified in the first 10 amendments the Bill of Rights. Those are not government-given or government-guaranteed rights. Those are God-given, inalienable rights. Remember them. Don't surrender them. No, God gave you those rights. You stand for those rights and stand for the truth. And tell people that all nations that forget God will be turned into hell. People that forget God and nations that forget God will be turned into hell. America is being judged. Obama's living proof of that. God, in his judgment process, gives evil kings as a first step of the judgment process. I believe, I hate to say this, God knows I hate to say this, but I believe it's too late for national repentance for America, but there needs to be a loud, bold, and strong cry for personal repentance. The only way you and I are going to change anything is through grace evidenced in personal repentance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy and Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.